Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you find your seats? Today is, as you know, the Lord's Supper, the day we celebrate communion, and I always look forward to what message the Lord will have for us to prepare our hearts as we receive communion. Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned, growing up in a traditional church, but we used to receive communion every Sunday when I was a kid growing up. But one of the things that I feel very strongly about is that communion is not just a ritual. It's an opportunity for us to really set our hearts right. I look forward to the beginning of the month because it sort of gives me an opportunity as a believer, as a Christian, as a person devoted to the Lord, to sort of cleanse my heart, you know, before the month. We're just in this new month, and, you know, it's kind of like a clean slate. Maybe this last month was difficult for some of you, or challenging, or you failed in areas that you would prefer not to even talk about. But what a wonderful opportunity we have in Christ to come to his table and to receive of the elements. And when we do that, we're really acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we're forgiven. Amen? Give me an amen. Amen? Amen. I mean, the communion is a celebration, and we'll receive communion in just a few minutes. But why don't we open up in prayer this morning? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what these elements represent, your blood, your body, broken and shed for us, Lord. We understand that you love us so. And this is just a reminder. Lord, we need reminders because we forget. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the scripture says that you laid the iniquity of us upon him, the iniquity of us all. And so, Lord God, we ask that this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, and as we study in your word, that your spirit would touch our hearts and change us into your image. Make us more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, welcome this morning. We have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we will continue where we left off last week in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Paul has been instructing this church in Thessalonica about the particulars of serving the Lord as a Christian in a culture where there was a great deal of persecution. I've talked a lot about this over the last many weeks, how Paul went to the city, and after just a few weeks, he and his team were forced out because of riots and problems and persecution. He had sent Timothy, and they had gotten news now that the church was doing well. But Paul writes again now just to make sure that a few things are straightened out. You see, one of the things that happens with new believers, and maybe you're a new believer this morning, so you can be closer to this than maybe some of us who've known the Lord for a while. A new believer often has a lot of questions. And so they will often come to a leader or someone who's mentoring them or discipling them and say, you know, I'm a little confused about this or about that, or how does this apply to my life and to my heart? And what a joy, amen, what a joy it is as more mature brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to just be able to answer their questions from God's word. Well, that's where Paul is. He's been speaking to them. He encouraged them to obey God's word. And that's probably the best counsel and advice I can give you this morning. If you have questions about being a Christian, it's okay to ask others, but start here in God's word. God's word has everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. We really do have all the answers before we even take the test. It's an open book test, you might say. And in addition to that, we know that Paul really kind of came down on this issue of living a holy life, and we talked about that last week. What does that mean practically? What things shouldn't be in our life? What things should be in our life? Well, now we get to this part here in verse 9 where Paul and his team, writing this letter, Paul is speaking for he and his team, are encouraging them to love one another. Now, I talk about this frequently, so I don't have much more to say, but I'll say this as we read in verses 9 and 10. Paul says to them, now about brotherly love. Now, that's not the agape love. That's not the kind of love that God has for us necessarily. It's that familial love. It's described in the word Philadelphia, where we talk about the city of brotherly love. It's that idea of that type of love for one another. Now, about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you. Can you imagine what a wonderful statement that is? I don't even, if it were just about love, I wouldn't even write this letter. That's how loving you guys are.
For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other.
You have to stop right there and say it this way. If you're not taught by God, inspired by God, encouraged by the Holy Spirit to love one another, you won't love one another. You won't love anyone but yourself. You see, it takes a work of God's Holy Spirit in the heart and the life of an individual, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul tells us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. And last week we talked about the final one, self-control. But love is really a description of all of them kind of mixed together. It's sort of the title of every one of those descriptions. Love. And he says, you don't need to be taught by me or instructed by us because you've been taught by God. Now, this is another reason why, as a pastor, I see my number one responsibility from the pulpit is this, just to teach you God's word. Not to entertain you or crack funny jokes. And many of you would say, Pastor Tim, you're in no danger of doing that. Don't worry. Your jokes, none of them are funny. But anyway, when we look at this here, we realize I am, as a pastor, as a teacher of God's word, am supposed to teach you what God is teaching us in his word. So I need to stay away from those things that might take me on tangents or rabbit trails or talk about my opinion or politics and those things. And I try my very best to do that. But as I look at this, I realize that if I'm faithful, if you're faithful to study God's word, I'm faithful to teach it, we're faithful to teach it to others, then the simple truth is this, we'll be taught by God and we'll also be filled with his Spirit. And loving one another, well, it may be a challenge to put ourselves aside, will be possible. Because apart from God, it's impossible. Loving other people is not something we can even choose to do apart from Christ. But with Christ at the center of our lives, the power of the Spirit working in and through our lives, we have an opportunity to love one another. Now, these individuals knew that. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that if you say you love God, and John says this as well in his word, but you don't love your brother, if you say you love God whom you haven't seen, but you can't love your brother or your sister whom you can see, how can you really say you love God? How can you really say I'm a lover of God if you can't even love the people around you? That's a challenge that John gives us. And it's one that's true, but you know, it's not something you need to work at with the energy of your flesh. I really believe that if we open our hearts to God's word, submit to his word, and say, Lord, help me to love others the way you love me and love others, that he'll give you that strength and that power. And you know, again, I feel like Paul here, I don't really need to write to you, Paul would say to them, and I really don't feel I need to speak to you about these things because this is what I consider to be a very loving fellowship. I have no qualms about saying that. I'm not boasting or bragging. I'm simply saying we have a long extended greeting for a reason. You guys really love each other. I mentioned this before, you know, after our service. The service ends, a little after 10. And we go next door and people are there until 12 o'clock, just loving one another, encouraging one another. Unless they're talking about politics in the election, then it gets a little sketchy. But, you know, when we look at our lives and we recognize what Paul is saying here, he's saying they had no need to write because God had done the work. Oh, praise the Lord. It's my prayer in our fellowship that God will always do the work here and there'll be no need to reemphasize the issue of loving one another. But Paul says in verse 10, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And that goes further than their own fellowship. That's the whole area of northern Greece. They were known as an extremely loving fellowship. You know, one of the most wonderful experiences I have as a pastor is when someone comes to our church and they're visiting. And maybe they're from across the country or in another state. And they come and they visit with us. And then I'll get a little email or perhaps a note or a card. Or maybe they'll pull me aside after service or speak to one of our other leaders. And the word will get back to me that they just really felt welcomed and loved. You know, last week we had the privilege and the blessing of having a baby dedication. And, you know, like this whole section over here, John and Roberta had their family here as well. But this, like, whole section here were all visitors. And you know, and I prayed in the prayer that they would feel comfortable and welcomed. And it was a tough message last week. But you know what? Word got back to me that they did. I didn't get, you know, any nasty emails, at least not yet. You know, it was encouraging to know that people really felt loved, even if they didn't agree, even if they weren't Christians. They heard the truth, but they knew that even if they rejected the truth, we weren't rejecting them. I think that's important. You know, someone told me a story one time, either that or I read it somewhere, about an individual who was sharing their faith with someone. And they went through this whole Romans road, and they went through the whole gospel. And when they got to the end of sharing that message, these individuals had been friends for just a short time, the person said, you know, I understand what you're saying. I just have two questions. One, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, and I really need time to think about it. Would that be okay? And he said, sure. And then the other question was this. You know, he said, if for some reason I am not interested in becoming a Christian, will you still be my friend? That story struck me to my heart because I think that's a challenging one. I think if we're honest with ourselves, many times we kind of categorize people as Christians or not Christians, and we kind of have a preferred seating, if you will, for Christians. And don't get me wrong, there's a bond and a fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters that we can't share with people who reject the gospel. But wait a minute, is that any reason not to love people? What a challenge. But these individuals were loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That was true. But then Paul takes it a step further. He says, yeah, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Now, what could be more except to love those that aren't brothers and sisters? To love everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's okay to love the world, not the world system, not the governments and the politics of the world, not that, but the people in the world. And so we have a very loving fellowship here. And, you know, when people come, I know they feel welcome. But I'm going to challenge or allow myself to be challenged and to challenge you. Can you love more? I think we can. I can. There are people that I don't like. I'm sure that there are people that you don't like. People that you work with. People that you know. People that you live near. Neighbors, perhaps. Family members. But can we love them better? Can we love them more? What a challenge. What a good challenge. And hopefully an encouraging one for you this morning. And so there we have it. Paul gives them the kudos. He says, you guys are wonderful examples of brotherly love within the early church. Now, one other point I want to make here. These individuals were suffering. Now, why is that important? Because you would think, I mean, logic would dictate that a person who's suffering and going through trials would be anything but loving. In fact, if you're thinking about it logically, you would think they'd be crabby, that they'd be grouchy, unloving, angry, bitter. And indeed, some people are. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives, listen, brothers and sisters, shouldn't we be even more loving? Think about that. Now, that was the case here. This church was actually in a situation where they were suffering. They were going through persecution and trials and difficulties. And I know this may not make a lot of sense on the surface, but I think this is true, that those that suffer persecution and trials are often the most loving of saints. Now, I didn't really know that firsthand until back in 2004 I went to Cuba. That was the first time I had been in a communist country. It's the first time I had been in a place where there was severe oppression and persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that people were being rounded up and thrown in jail. Some of that happens there. Didn't happen within our vision, within our sight. And I imagine the government is very careful to make sure that it doesn't. But understand this. I was, during that time, for that week, among people, Christians who loved God and yet were really kind of persecuted and set aside by the mainstream in that culture because they were Christians. One of my favorite moments in our trip, and those of you who are on the trip will remember this, Carmen and Joe, obviously, and others who were on that trip. You know, it was great. We went out to this little church. It was made out of like bamboo or something. It was just kind of put together by little sticks, essentially. It's a hut, a glorified hut. And it wasn't one of the sanctioned churches. And so they were out in the middle of nowhere. There were no lights. It was just kind of out in the middle of nowhere. But of all the churches, brothers and sisters, that I've ever been in, and I've been in cathedrals and huge mega churches and Calvary chapels, you know, with all kinds of trappings and all of the glorious things that money can buy. I have never, ever, ever been in a church like this. What a glorious night that was. I had the opportunity to preach in that little church. And as much as I love preaching here, boy, was that a wonderful opportunity. And the people were so wonderful with us. You know, they don't have much. They had paper. And if you ever seen little kids that kind of make those little chains of little colored paper, they used that to decorate the church because we were coming. Most people in our culture would look at that and they would say, oh, that's kind of childish and ridiculous. To them, it might as well have been gold and silver. And to me, it was. And you know, these individuals were suffering. They had want. They had nothing. I mean, we brought things for them and books and supplies. And you know, it was just glorious. But they didn't need things to be loving. And persecution only seemed to make them more loving. That was true of the whole experience that week for me. And it changed my mind about things. It changed my mind about material objects and possessions. I started to think maybe these things get in the way. And maybe that's some of why Jesus taught on that subject often. Not to give your heart to things. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, their treasure is in Christ. In Cuba and other portions of the world, I know that that's not the only place. That was my experience. But, you know, these individuals understood that in Thessalonica. They understood what it was to be persecuted. And as a result, they were filled with the Spirit, producing the Spirit of love in their suffering. What does that say? What a challenge. But what a glorious truth that not even suffering and persecution can get in the way. That, in fact, it might even bring out a sweeter fragrance of love. Amen. Amen. And so he encourages them to love one another, continue loving one another. But there's another thing here, and it's tied in slightly, but he kind of changes gears here in verse 11 when he says it this way, make it your ambition. Now, right there, I have to stop and say, I am pretty careful about being ambitious about things. I've chosen in ministry not to be ambitious at all. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. But my choice has been, with our leadership and in our whole focus in ministry, to not be ambitious. That is, to try to make things happen, to want bigger and better and more. I mean, those things are completely unimportant to me in the Spirit. And because of that, when I see the word ambition, I get a little nervous. Oh, make it my ambition. Well, I'm not so sure I should be ambitious. Well, a bit ambitious about what? Make it your ambition. That sounds like I'm going to make a lot of noise and bring a lot of attention to myself to lead a quiet life. Oh, I can get behind that. That's kind of saying what I feel. It's rather than being really ambitious about myself and about the things of ministry or about the goals and the desires that I have, rather making it my ambition to lead a quiet life. I can get behind that. To mind your own business. Amen. I know right now you're thinking of someone in your life who doesn't. But I'm sure at times you don't either. To mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now that's just a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. There's no welfare there, just workfare in that particular paragraph. I mean, there's this idea of helping people, yes, but really being responsible. And that's the encouragement. To live responsibly. Okay, be loving, but live responsibly. You know, many times in the church, there are individuals who take advantage of the love of others. Financially, emotionally, they kind of depend on others. And yet, here we're told that there's a work ethic. And I like that. I happen to be a person who believes in a work ethic. And I have a strong work ethic. And I feel that what Paul is saying here is important for us today as it was for them. You know, in this culture at that time, the Greek culture was intrusive. That is, people got involved in your business. They were thinkers. So there was gossip and slander. And if you had an idea, people would talk about what you think. It was a very intrusive culture. But, you know, they were encouraged here by Paul to live discreetly. Now, I want to stop. I want you to think. I want you to keep your mind open to what I'm about to say, because we live in a culture where there's light and darkness. We're supposed to be the light, and we live in the midst of darkness. We are that candle on a candlestick, that salt of the earth, and we're called to make a difference in this culture as God uses us. However, I believe that in the church,
we have become a little too carried away with that mandate to the point where we have become inconsiderate and busybodies and sometimes extremely intrusive. And this is a fine line. We have to be careful here. We have to ask the Spirit for help. Because here's the situation in Thessalonica. These brothers and sisters were suffering for being Christians. And Paul doesn't want them to suffer unnecessarily. So he's not telling them to tone it down. He's telling them to tune it up. Not to tone it down, but to tune it up. That is, to communicate in a way that wouldn't bring persecution, but would bring respect and would bring influence. Now, this is where we forget that we're not just called to make a lot of noise and to annoy people, to get in their face, ram the Bible down their throat, as people have often said who are not Christians, to invade people's space, knock on their doors, be inconsiderate. No, that's not what we're called to do. So how do we deal with this? Well, Paul gives us this wonderful encouragement. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Does that mean you don't say anything about the gospel? Of course not. That's not what it means. But you don't bring trouble on yourself. You don't bring attention to yourself as Christians just to get attention as Christians. We should be bringing attention to Christ and to the gospel through our lives and through our words. But I think there are a lot of people out there who write very hateful and nasty emails, who hold up signs with very hateful and nasty messages, and when they have the opportunity to go on television and speak to the pundits and speak to the different interviewers, they say very controversial, sensational, and hateful things simply to get the microphone. And I think Paul would say, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You know, there are many times when very famous pastors and preachers are given FaceTime on the television. It happens more frequently today than it has in the past. And many times I'll see those individuals sort of try to sell their agenda or promote their agenda and not the gospel. But what impresses me the most is when someone's given an opportunity and they refuse to get involved. If someone invited me on television, not that anyone has, I really don't think I'd accept. Not unless the Lord told me to. I mean, we assume, oh, what a great opportunity. Oh, yeah, really? Are you sure the Lord is leading you to do that? Because I've seen people get on there and the things they say I agree with, but the way they're handling it, it really offends me. And I can only imagine the impact it's going to have on someone who already has this thing against Christianity. I think many people do irreparable damage to their testimony and to the gospel by not making it their ambition to lead a quiet life. And so Paul would say to them, look, you're already in hot water there. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't make trouble for yourself. You know, there's some Christians who like it when people call them narrow-minded and old-fashioned and not open-minded to the things of the truth. There's some people who love being picked on because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel as if they're sharing the gospel. Listen, that's not martyrdom. That's stupidity. I've seen people bring trouble on themselves because they're opinionated and they're foolish and they're not wise and they're not gentle and they're not considerate. And then they wonder why people don't like them. And believe me, at that point, all you have accomplished is you've pushed people further and further away from the truth. I struggle with this. I don't know, you know, I ask the Lord, am I being bold enough? Do I need to be more bold? There are times when you need to be very bold, and there are times where you don't need to be. Let's let the Spirit make that decision in our lives. And Paul would say, make it your ambition. Not to bring too much attention to yourself. Imagine that. Don't try to involve yourself in situations that don't concern you. Have you ever been, and I've done this, so let me start by saying, early on in my walk, I did this. You know, people, you're at work, and people are talking about some political issue or something, and you're listening to the conversation, and all you're thinking about is, how can I get in the conversation, testify to Jesus, and get out? You're just thinking about, how can I get into this conversation and twist and turn the conversation in the direction of slamming these people and telling them they're sinners? I really don't think that that's Christ-like. But I've been there. And then you have those conversations, and they always end in some heated exchange. They always end in some debate. And then people are isolated and alienated from you, and they talk behind your back. What have you accomplished? You know, there's a scripture that people will use to kind of justify the behavior I've just described, and yet they don't finish the scripture. Because Paul says it this way. Peter says it this way in chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter. But in your hearts, always, or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Did you notice that? Prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. What is an answer? It's something you say when you're questioned. It's not something you throw in someone's face. See, that's very important to understand there. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. They're going to see something in your life and they're going to ask and you're going to be able to answer, and that's fine. But you know what? When you do that, Paul says, but do this with gentleness. Excuse me, Peter says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Did you see those words? Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. You know, I can't stress this enough. If you're not gentle, if you're not respectful, and if you're forcing your opinions and your thoughts on someone else, you are not. You may be sharing the truth, but you're not doing it in love. Amen? And you know, there is legitimate criticism levied against those who are Christians for the way they share the gospel. And I just want to straighten this out right up front. I don't believe that sharing the gospel and having the truth gives us the right to be rude. Just being right doesn't mean we have the right to be rude. And I have to tell you, I have to test my heart, especially with people I care a lot about. I have a tendency to step over the line at times. And you know, I ask God, help me to be loving. That's why I think Paul mentions loving and then responsible. But he says it this way, so that they would minimize the potential persecution from their enemies. In other words, don't make it worse on yourselves than you already have it. Why would you do that? It's silly. It doesn't make sense. But he also tells them in the latter part of that verse, which we've already read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says it this way. He says, work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, you know, they were encouraged by Paul to work industriously, to work hard, to work hard. Because you see, in the Greek culture, they were lazy. They were an incredibly lazy populace. These were people who liked to outsource everything, their work, their cleaning, their everything. They just wanted to sit around and talk and to think. And so the Greeks had reached this place where they'd become lazy. And yet, you know, there was this respect for hard work. But understand this, what he's really saying, what Paul is saying is, look, if you want to earn their respect, prove it. Earn the right to share Christ with these individuals. Earn their respect. Is that so hard for us? No. If we work hard, Paul would say, you can earn their respect by being independent and not dependent on others. You know, I have to tell you, what kind of testimony is it when you're sharing with an unbeliever how, you know, you're really hoping that other people will support you? I mean, think about it. What are they thinking about when you say something like that? Boy, this guy's lazy. You have to be careful how you present that. Even with missions and ministry, you have to be careful because we have a testimony with the outside world, Paul would say. And we should be independent. So we work hard. We do our very best so that people look at your life and they say, wow, you know, that guy's all right. Hey, you know, that guy's one of those born-agains. Really? He doesn't seem like the born-agains that I know. You know what? I mean, he seems like an okay God, a guy. I'm surprised that he loves God. You know, that's the way people in the world will talk. I've heard them. And you know, and then they'll say, you know, I really want to ask you something because I heard you're one of those born-agains. You know, I say that because that's the way it was always shared with me. And I say, yeah, actually I am. And they'll say to me, you don't seem like any of the ones that I've met. Well, what do you mean? And they'll go on to describe people who are angry, hostile, intrusive, rude, inconsiderate, and disrespectful. And I think to myself, oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Try to be independent, Paul would say. Try to be respectful. Minimize the potential criticism that you receive from your enemies and from others, of course. And, you know, as we think about this and as we look at that, you know, I mean, listen, I've had people in my life. I had a 20-year career in the technology field, and I had people that, you know, came to me, and I don't say this to boost myself up, but they came to me, and they would open up with me because they respected the work I did. They didn't believe what I believed. They didn't. They thought it was a bunch of garbage. They didn't want to hear it. But you know what? They respected me simply because I worked hard. I did a good job, and I helped them every chance I had. I just tried to be a decent human being. And they would listen to me. Some listened. Some heard. Some didn't want to hear it. But all respected me because I respected them. Now, how do you manage that? By being loving. And how does that happen? By Christ's Spirit being in your hearts.
Brothers and sisters, in closing, to show that Christianity is the best of all faiths is to show that it produces the best of all men. What a wonderful challenge we have to be loving and live responsibly and promote the message of the truth. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to pray as we prepare to receive communion. Lord Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, and we love you. As we now prepare our hearts, Lord, we haven't been as loving as we can be. Help us to be loving, more and more loving. Lord, we haven't been as responsible with the truth and with the message and the way we present it as we could have been. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be responsible, to live a quiet life, to make that our ambition, to earn the respect of others, to be independent, to be all the things that Paul encouraged this church to do, living in a dark city. Lord, may we, in a dark culture, so win the respect of those around us by our actions and our faithfulness to the things we need to do that others would listen, or at least give an ear to who we are, what we believe, and what the truth of your word is concerning you, Lord Jesus. And now as we prepare our hearts for communion, use this opportunity to make us more like you as we open our hearts and our lives to these precious elements that represent your body and blood. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.